Do keep 1 Peter chapter 1 open. Let's pray as we look at this glorious word together. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it cannot perish, it will not wither, and it will not fail. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us to see your Son, the Lord Jesus, clearly as we look at your word together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of Jesus, the Christian faith is grounded in a living hope. And this living hope in Jesus should profoundly affect the way that the believer lives their lives. Wherever they find themselves, every part of every day, living hope should change the way we think about life. And to those who read this letter, to those who find that their hope is flagging, is weary, it feels like there are many obstacles along the way, and the promise of finally being home with the Lord, well, it seems to be getting farther and farther away. And so the Apostle Peter, writing to believers, he reminds them, encourages them that they are still God's chosen people and the Lord will bring them to his promised land. Like a sailor perched high above the decks on the ship, Peter is keeping the believer's eyes fixed on the horizon. For Peter sees a land that is very real, that is worth the hard journey, that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And so we saw last week how Peter reminded the believer how wonderfully privileged they are. They belong to God, and they will get to where they're going. And so therefore, in light of this truth, because of this great salvation, Peter commands his readers, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be yours when Jesus returns. If you've ever watched a flock of ducks or geese flying overhead, they often form a V shape. Or if you're of a certain Disney generation as I am, and you've seen the Mighty Ducks, you'll understand the phrase flying V. If you've not seen it, get Disney Plus just for the Mighty Ducks. But in these opening verses that we looked at last week, we saw Peter set up the theme of a living hope, which acts as one of the edges of this beautiful V shape. And the other edge is found as Peter finishes off this section, verse 21, saying that the believer's hope is in God. And then right in the middle of this hope V, we find Peter's aim. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so because of this living hope, the believer is to live obediently. Verse 13 to 21, live obediently. Where we have the words, preparing your minds for action, Peter in the original, in the Greek, is using the phrase of that time, gird up the loins of your mind. It is the picture of a man who needs to go to work or to run, and so he gathers up his long garments, he tucks them in so that he won't trip or fall. And it wasn't an unusual sight to see the previous clergyman of Frant Church hitch up his robes after the service and run down his driveway so that he could get into his car without tripping up or getting dirty, and so that he wouldn't be late for the repeat service at Erridge. And Peter has that in mind, not of literal running, but one for the mind. And Peter, using so many Old Testament themes throughout this letter, perhaps in his mind he has those instructions given to God's people for that first Passover night. In Exodus chapter 12, God's people were to eat the Passover lamb, but they were to be dressed and ready to leave. There was little time to pack, little time to prepare for the journey. And so Peter is saying, be alert. In order to live right, get your brains in gears. As the sick formers, as they get their minds ready for exam day. They live in the light of it, so they must prepare their minds on the correct subject matter. And because the Christian believer has been saved, they belong to God. They're to stop thinking like they did in the past when they didn't know Christ. They are those who set their hope with minds alert on God's home. I find this a helpful prod. If God is to have my heart and my actions, then first he must have my mind. A mind that is focused, prepared, sober-minded. Letting this hope that is coming shape each and every day as the believer travels to the promised land. Are we thinking it through carefully? Are we considering what we need for the journey, what's required as we travel on? And Peter continues this theme of living obediently with a motivation, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As children of God the Father, we are no longer living like the rest of the world, no longer living as we used to before we became a Christian. Instead, living lives that are modeled on God's holy character, his character that's revealed in the Old Testament. Verse 16, that's where Peter quotes Leviticus 11, where God reminded his people that they've been saved, they've been called to him to live distinctively from the world around them. And so Peter's call to holiness is based on a new identity. If the believer trusts in Jesus, then you are a child of God. You are his chosen people, his holy nation, his own possession. And so set your minds on the hope that is coming by setting yourselves apart for that. Setting ourselves apart from the customs and the values of an unbelieving society and world. And my children are a part of my family. And part of being a parent is training them how to be humans, to conduct themselves around others in a polite and very middle class way. And whether or not they succeed in that, it doesn't mean that they are or not my sons. They are my sons. And so believers, they will never be perfect children, but through all of God's eternal work, the believer is in his family. As Disney again, as Mufasa says to the wandering Simba, he says, you've forgotten me. You have forgotten who you are, and so you've forgotten me. And so as the believer waits for Jesus, will we and are we reminding each other of who we are? Are we training our minds, our hearts, our conduct? The conduct of a believer shapes much of where Peter is going in the rest of this letter. As we today are to live obediently by loving our brothers and sisters inside the church, watching our conduct outside of church, and the way that we submit to authorities, the way that we submit to the authority of our workplace bosses, as we serve one another well in marriages, as we suffer well. If we're believers this evening, are we motivated to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy? Taking opportunities each day to reflect his character. As we sit in meetings or in classrooms, as we speak to others, how we live our lives around non-Christians, when we're responding with the hope that we have to those who don't like us or they don't like our faith in Jesus, even rejoicing when suffering comes. Peter wants to encourage us. If you're trusting in Jesus, continue to remember who you are and to whom you belong. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We could respond in terror when reading this verse. God the Father, the impartial judge. And yet Peter is reminding the believer that just because you're living far away from home currently doesn't mean that you can forget about God. The Lord's elect exiles are to fear God more than fearing others, continuing to have a proper respect for their Father in heaven. Between the ages of 16 to 23, I was working in the motor trade, and every day felt like a battle. I trusted in Jesus. I wanted to live for Jesus. But the fear of others, wanting to be liked, wanting to fit in, meant that my conduct wasn't always obedient. And so I was, and I still am thankful that my status as a child of God is not based on anything that I do. It's not based on my own merits and my own failings. Not on keeping the requirements of all of God's law. But it's on grace, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, Peter wants the believer to think back to that Passover in the Old Testament. God's people enslaved, dying, in need of redemption. And the requirement for that original Passover was that of a perfect lamb. Through that, they were redeemed. They were saved from death because the price of the lamb paid. And so Peter wants to elevate the redemptive rescuing work of Christ to the believer. You were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I mean, aren't those just glorious words for us to ponder on? We have been spared God's judgment because, verse 18, you know that God has redeemed you out of a sinful life at the greatest of costs. Silver and gold will last a very long time. But in comparison to Christ, and in comparison to his salvation, and in comparison to the inheritance that is coming for his people, well, Peter makes silver and gold look a little more like fruit left out too long on the table. Now, what is precious to God the Father, that is his Son, was freely given in order that through his sacrificial, substitutionary death, sinners have been ransomed, delivered, redeemed. Our salvation, if you're a believer, was bought at the greatest of costs, which was all foreknown and planned before the world was made, verse 20. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Just as God foreknew, verse 2, that those who he would redeem, God planned for redemption even before he created the world, and he did it for his people through his Christ. So that, verse 21, through him we are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It is only by trusting in Jesus that we can enjoy this hope-filled future. And we have gained the privilege to be one of his children. And so, as sons and daughters of God the Father, how are Christians to live and to relate to one another? We've already mentioned the conduct every single day, but also the mark of a believer is the love of God's people, verses 22 to 25, loving sincerely. Verse 22, have a look down. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. as God's gospel has bound us to God, Peter longs to see these exiled believers bound together by a sincere love that they have for one another. So we've been reminded that God is our Father. We've been reminded that we are to be obedient children. And so, verse 22, we have brothers and sisters to love. A growth in holiness will lead to a deeper love amongst Christians. And just like all families, there will be things that disrupt and get in the way of family relationships. Peter will help us think a little bit more about that next week when we hit chapter 2. But loving other believers is a non-negotiable for Peter. It is a theme that again occurs throughout the letter. It is part, verse 22, of obedience to the truth of Jesus. Having been loved so well, our delight is to love other believers who enjoy that privilege with a sincere and earnest love. Thankfully, not with gushing poems to one another. Roses are red, violets are blue, Jesus loves you and I do too. But no, a sincere, earnest love. Peter's image is of a love at full stretch, like an Olympic runner giving everything to it. A love that goes past beyond the polite, smiley chit-chat. A love that goes beyond inconvenience, that makes every effort. What would it mean for us to love earnestly? As we look around the room, as we think of our whole church family, of our small groups, what would it mean for me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we think of brothers and sisters who, like the original readers of this letter, who need encouraging, who need help along the journey to encourage one another, to focus, to set their sights on that final destination? It's why we have small groups and ministry areas here at St. John's, to help facilitate love and encouragement between brothers and sisters, to be a family. And to be a family, we need to keep encouraging each other in God's eternal word, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. As a seed possesses the power to bring forth life, like a seed, the Bible, God's word, is alive. And within it, it contains everything necessary for eternal life. God's family isn't something that is here today and gone tomorrow, because God's word is indestructible. Verse 24, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And finally, the apostle uses Isaiah 40, written 700 years before Peter wrote this letter. And it was written to comfort God's people as they were going off into exile. And so Peter, writing to these exiled believers, is again trying to encourage and comfort God's people to keep their eyes fixed on that certain, imperishable horizon. What an encouragement these verses would have been to those struggling original readers. The glory of Rome and Emperor Nero would, like the flowers, wither and fall. But God's word, God's gospel, God's family is going absolutely nowhere. And so, brothers and sisters, will we encourage each other not to focus on the here and the now, because it will soon pass? Peter describes it as ignorant, verse 14, futile and empty, verse 18, and verse 24, will wither and pass away. Whether that's what people think of me, my health, my emotions, my busy work and social life, my home, my bank balance, my political party and ideology, or just my exercise regime, it will soon pass. And there is one thing that will remain: the precious word of God that reveals his eternal salvation plan for God's people. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And the Christian believer has been born again into a living hope that is imperishable. God's family will be around for all eternity. An imperishable future that cannot be taken away from God's children. And so keep your eyes fixed on that certain horizon. Prepare your minds for action. Be daily sober-minded. Set your hope. Encourage one another to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. Our awesome Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Holy Scriptures are our letters from home and that we have heard your good news that has been proclaimed to us. And so please, Father, by your Spirit, would you change us and help our conduct be as obedient children. May we love our brothers and sisters as you have loved us. Would you prepare our minds for action? Help us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus returns. We ask for our good and all for your glory. Amen.